Well, good morning. I'd have you open your Bibles and turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. You notice it's a psalm for the Sabbath day. It's a psalm written, likely by David, as he looks back on his life. It's the word of the Lord. It's good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the music of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish, all evildoers will be scattered. You've exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. In these words, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no wickedness in him. And then it turned to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second Corinthians, chapter 4, where we read these words that Larry just prayed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. While on a road trip, an elderly couple stopped to have lunch, and after they finished their meal, they left the restaurant and continued their road trip. And it was about 20 minutes into the time after lunch when the elderly woman in the car, the wife, recognized that she had forgotten her glasses at the restaurant. And so they'd turn around and drive 20 minutes back to get her glasses. And all the way back, her elderly husband just scolded her. And he was kind of relentless about that. He complained and just went on and on. He became a classic grouchy old man. And so finally they get to the restaurant, and to her relief, she finally gets out of the car. And as she gets out of the car and hurries in to retrieve her glasses, the old geezer yells at her. He says, and by the way, when you're in there, don't forget to pick up my hat and the credit card. I wonder if that's the kind of thing that Paul had in mind when he said, as we get older, we start wasting away. Things start falling apart, as the message says. I've got to admit that this thing about aging has been on my mind a lot lately. Probably because I'm in that stage of life, but also the fact that Pastor Liz and I have been working in a cohort of congregations throughout North America, actually, with Faith Formation Ministries, working with congregations who are dealing with sort of two ends of the spectrum, with millennials, those who are 20 and 30-year-olds, as well as those who are baby boomers, those who are looking to ending their working careers, looking at retirement, or maybe have entered that phase of life. We talked about that in this church about 8 weeks ago, and I'm indebted to some of these people for some of the things I want to say this morning, but Paul Pierce and Carson Pugh, who led a seminar on reframing retirement, and also Rob Bell and Paul Stevens, who've written extensively about this subject, trying to map out for us a biblical vision of aging. Let me start by beginning to tell you about a few people who've done some remarkable things at various stages in their life. There's this guy called Joshua Slocum. He's a Nova Scotian from Canada who lived most of his life in the States. This was in the late 1800s. He was a master of sailing ships, so he sailed around the world, but then the steam engine came, and suddenly the call for his skill diminished rather rapidly. And Joshua was in his late 40s when that happened. And so somebody gave him an old boat, a sailing boat, and he fixed it up, and he decided to sail around the world solo. First time that was ever done. And he actually wrote a book about that, Sailing Alone Around the World is the title. You can still get it on Amazon. He was 51 years of age when he did that. Now, some of you are reaching that sort of magic age of 50. And what is it that you think about as you reach that age? Have you already kind of met all of your accomplishments, or is there more? I just read about Pat Gallant, a woman age 66, who just last June was the oldest woman to swim across the English Channel. Not bad, 21 miles. I read about a couple in Georgia. After raising their own two children and then reaching the retirement age in their mid-60s, they decided to become foster parents. And for the next 20 years, they opened their home to over 80 children who were abused and neglected, some with respite care, some in foster care. I suspect not many of us in our 60s or 70s would think that we're at the top of our parenting game with a house full of kids. Or I think of Georgia O'Keeffe, a very famous artist known for her large painting of flowers. She kept painting right till her death at the age of 98. Amazing. And so friends, think about the arc of your own life, regardless of what age you're at. When do you think you're going to be at the top of your game? Is it in the mid-40s or maybe mid-50s? Or do you have this sense that maybe God will continue to be active using you so that you can still contribute with your gifts and your talents and your experiences that you've acquired throughout life, that you can keep using those long after you lay down your daily work? Many of you have read novels by James Michener. The story is told that people asked him, when he was already quite old, in his 80s, and still writing novels, what was it that kept him going? And he tells this story. He says, when I was 45, we had a farmer living at the end of our lane. And one day I noticed that he came up to this old apple tree that hadn't been productive for a long time. And he hammered 8 rusty nails into that tree. And by the end of the summer, that tree produced a bumper crop of juicy apples. So Michener went up to that farmer and said, how did that happen? And the farmer says, well, hammering those rusty nails into that tree gave it a shock to remind it that its job is to produce apples. Now, I don't know if that's sound horticultural advice or not. I wouldn't really advise it. But Michener goes on. He says, when I turned 80, he says, I had some nails hammered into my trunk. I had heart surgery. I had hip replacement, I had vertigo, and like a sensible tree, I resolved to continue bearing fruit. Now, I think some of you can relate to that story because some of you have also had some nails driven into your life. It can happen really at any age, but especially when we get older. Start running into things like macular degeneration, hip replacement surgery, pacemakers, cancer bypass surgery, sometimes even dementia. And so we can relate to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now I'm using the Message translation. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside things look like they're falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making life new, not a day goes by without his unfailing grace. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. You notice that psalm that we read, Psalm 92, it's really a song about looking back, about the freshness of God's Spirit and the joy of the Lord that doesn't quit and that keeps you young at heart. It's about something that keeps us green and fresh, even though we're turning gray and outwardly things are starting to cause us pain and hurt us. But what is it that the Bible is referring to when it talks about the righteous flourishing? Flourishing like a palm tree, or like a cedar of Lebanon, or like a Douglas fir of British Columbia, a tree that bends in the wind and the storms, but it remains strong and flexible. What is it to flourish? Even when you get to that time in your life when your feet seem a little further away each year from your hands, and your bones begin to ache, and one day you find you're wearing a pair of brown shoes and black shoes, and you think that's not right, and then you go to your closet and you find there's a matching pair just like it. How do we remain green and flexible and open to God's continuing work in us? Well, friends, it happens when God renews us day by day. A little bit today, a little bit tomorrow, and the day after. God has been working in my life for 68 years. For some of you, it's been 20 years or 30 or 40, 50, 80, some even 90. It's slow work, but God keeps at it. And our problem is when we begin to focus more on what our culture says about what we should be doing in these various stages in our life than paying attention to God's continued work in us. Our culture views time very differently than Scripture. In the English language, we really only have one word for new. The Bible actually has two different words. One Greek word that we use a lot in relationship to time is the word neos. It refers to our relationship to the clock and to the calendar. Is that milk in the fridge new or is it old? Is that a new car you're driving? The other word in the Greek in the Bible for time is kainos, and it refers to being renewed in terms of our relationship to the redemptive purposes of God in our life. It doesn't really have anything to do with time. This renewal is something that God is working in us. I think so often we've actually bought into this idea of newness in that neos sense of the word. We focus on what's youngest, what's newest, the latest technology, the latest app, the new fashion, the new vehicle, all of that. And there's nothing wrong with new things, of course. But sometimes, friends, we've done this at the expense of a kainos view of renewal, where things that are really old sometimes actually get refreshed and strengthened, and they're newer than ever. That's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians, about being renewed day by day. I think in the church we often have that neos view of time. And so when it comes to aging, for example, Sometimes there's this attitude that when you reach retirement, you need to know that I've put in my time in the church. And this is a new season for me now, for us. It's a season when we want to be free, we want to do some traveling, we want to do our own thing. It's a time when we want to spend our winters in California, maybe Sky Valley. Now please, before you get mad at me, don't think that I'm saying that there's anything wrong with taking trips or enjoying this time of life when you can have a less hurried pace of life. Sue and I are doing this and we're enjoying it immensely. We just came back Saturday from Nova Scotia. We spend several months a year out east now trying to connect with our two of our kids and our grandkids. So there's nothing wrong with that. But the point that I want to make, that the psalmist is making, that Paul makes, and many writers in Scripture, is that we need to discern on how we can find meaningful, kingdom-centered pursuits in our lives that go even beyond the roles that have defined us throughout our working years. What does renewal keep looking like in life? At a time when many of us have more time, more accumulated wisdom and skills honed over a lifetime of experience, and often a time also when we have the most resources, many are reaching this older stage of adulthood, and listening to our culture, they kind of disappear out of the mainstream of life. They disengage from church life, from serving and volunteering in our community, and sharing their wisdom and their experience. So friends, whenever we're in this transitional stage of life, whether it's when the kids start school, or when the last one graduates from university, as may have happened this week to some of you, or when they leave home and we consider selling the business and starting to slow down and think about retirement, or even if we are retired and getting older, whenever we get to any of those kind of transitions, we need to ask some deeply spiritual questions about life. Poet Mary Oliver, in her well-known poem, The Summer Day, asks such a question. Plaques have been made out of this saying. She asks, what do you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? What are you planning to do with your one wild and precious life? Millennials ask that question, but so do seniors. And some of you may say, well, you know, Mary Oliver, I don't know what I'm going to do. I think I'm just going to watch Netflix, so leave me alone. But seriously though, friends, forget for a moment all these articles on financial pages of the newspaper telling you how much money you need before you retire. Forget these Facebook posts or Instagram pictures of friends on exotic vacations while you're hauling around your kids in your minivan and contending with dirty floors and mountains of laundry, or waiting to hear back from a scan that you've just had, or wondering if you're going to get into grad school or not, or whether you're being called back for a second interview for that job you want. At each stage of life, we need to ask some important questions. Questions like, what's important to me right now at this stage of life? What values and virtues do I want to build my life around? What do I want to contribute to the world, to society, to my community, while I still have life and energy and ability? Whom do I love? What do I love? After a full, busy life, can I slow down now a little bit to more deeply focus on God in prayer and a life of contemplation? What kind of a legacy do I want to leave behind for my kids and my grandkids? What will they remember me for? Or how do I think they will remember me when I'm gone? For those of us who are entering senior years, we need to think deeply about God's call on our life. I'm more convinced than ever that God's call on our life is a continuous call, and it usually doesn't abruptly change once we quit our work. The form of God's call on your life may change, but often the impact of that call continues even beyond your life. And there's some people around, and I'm looking at some of you this morning, who really have demonstrated that beautifully. I see Wilma sitting here. Nobody knows more about young kids than Wilma. She taught kindergarten for I don't know how many years. But now Wilma, in her retirement, has been serving so well on our daycare board because she knows the concerns of young parents and the needs of young kids. I see Eric Voch sitting back there, a greenhouse grower his whole life. He told me a few weeks ago that at this stage of life, when things are changing a bit in the business, he finds he's getting phone calls from younger growers who want his advice on some things. I see Jim and Chris sitting here who, a lifetime of education, Christian education, and for many years in retirement have spent their time going to countries like Niger training teachers. He's not a member here, but I think of Harry Bosenkuhl, Jeff's dad, a retired banker who, for many years in his lifetime, has spent time visiting young and old, advising them on financial matters. Many of you are doing some of that kind of thing, and that's, I think, exactly what the Bible has in mind as we have this vision of aging. But Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 is also very realistic. For many, later life is also a season when health diminishes and energy and mobility and even ability is diminished. And our bodies start to waste away, says the Bible. Now, it's easy to think that Paul is talking about bodies that don't matter. He's not saying that at all. I really like what N.T. Wright says about this passage. He says, Paul is really contrasting the present world with the future world. The point about things that you can see is that they last only for a short time. But God's reality, which one day we will see as he gives birth to a new world, is much more richly physical, even in ways that we can hardly imagine. But at present, it's out of sight. Paul says the glory we have now, the glory we enjoy, even with our bodies, is nothing compared to the glory that's to be revealed. Paul's saying that even with his body that isn't working so well anymore, as it once did, maybe afflicted by Parkinson's or even dementia, Paul says even that body is only the beginning, the initial clothing of our true self that one day will be more fully clothed. That's very different than saying our body is just an outer shell that one day you don't have to worry about anymore because God only cares about eternity. What I think Paul is saying here is, he says, right now I'm just living in a tent, but one day I'm going to live in a palace. And why that's important, friends, is because it enables us, regardless of age, but especially as we get older, to invest in the younger generation and in projects that will outlast our lifetime. We get engaged and we stay involved with the strength that God gives us. Some of you have grandparents who are no longer with you, but they were the ones who started Langley Christian School. They invested, but they never got to see what a beautiful, wonderful, magnificent place that has become. I think, friends, this whole idea is what the Bible had in mind when we read about the elders sitting at the gate. People in villages, men and women who were older, who were respected for their experiences in life, their abilities, their wisdom. People who were sought out for those qualities. They didn't have official positions or responsibilities anymore, but they had a very specific place in their communities. And I think many of our First Nations communities today still have that sense of elders, people who are respected and sought out in the community for having wisdom and resources that simply come from life's experiences. To be trained to be that kind of an elder, so I'm using the word differently now than the elder as an office in the church, but the training for that kind of an elder comes not just from university or technical school, but it comes from the classroom of life itself. Taking your education, your experiences, your skills, your insights, your long-term view of things, and offering them up not just for yourself, but for the benefit of others in the church or in the community. That kind of an elder passes on specific work and wisdom. Often it's really their life's work. An elder models life's purpose and maturity. They don't need to be right all the time anymore. They don't have to put themselves out there. They draw others in. They seek the admiration of others. They draw their others' gifts. This kind of an elder also connects with younger generations and talks to them about the mysteries of life, the mysteries of success even, that all that glitters isn't gold, the mystery of compassion, the mysteries of faith. She encourages young people to find their own way, but offers to walk on the journey with them. These elders bear fruit in old age. They stay fresh and green. They're still filled with wonder about new things. You can be renewed day by day. Psalm 1 also talks about trees planted by streams, and most of them are rooted. And because they're rooted, the wind can bend them, but they don't blow over, at least not usually. There's flexibility that comes with age. I know when we think of older people, we often don't think they're very flexible anymore, and some aren't. Certainly, maybe not physically, but many are in other things, in matters of faith. With wisdom, you understand things that matter and things that don't. Do I have to raise a ruckus about this, or should I just let it go? In Bible times, the village elder would be the non-anxious presence, someone who had a larger perspective. You know, today, friends, we're living in a very separated, generationally separated era where young people feel like their parents don't know anything, and seniors think that nobody cares about them because they're goners. I love the way Scripture keeps the generations together, intergenerational households and communities where each age and stage is valued and respected. So that got me thinking, who are our village elders here at Willoughby Church? Who are they in your own family? Who are those a bit older among us who are saying to others, how can I help? When a 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90-year-old is fresh and green, they still have stuff to offer. We have young couples in this church who are wondering about marriage. Some are in their first years of marriage and are struggling. And Larry mentioned those of you who are celebrating some milestone anniversaries, 25, 40, 50, 60 years. You've got stuff to offer young couples. They need you more than ever. We have young dads and moms who are trying to figure out faith and questions of life, and some of you have all kinds of things you could offer them. We have young dads and moms who are trying to balance work and life, family issues. We need you elders more than ever, because the truth is we're not doing so well in this balance business of even this sense of taking on way more debt than we can afford. Some of you here, I think, could function as elders, but you're saying, yeah, I can't really do that. Because you know what? I've made some mistakes in my life that we've had to live with. My life has not been a continual success. We've struggled in our marriage. We've become actually a little bit cynical. Our idealism has faded, so we're toning it down a bit. We've lost the vibrancy we used to have. Our hope, our optimism, our faith that God is still on the throne, that's not so vivid anymore for us. Some of you, regardless of age or stage, have gotten beaten and bruised along the way. And friends, all of that may be true. But the biblical view of aging says that we are not going to be undone by all of that. Since my own retirement, I have often prayed that I don't get sucked in by negativism, especially that about the church, where I've spent my whole working life. I don't want to become negative about the church because it's the bride of Christ. Praying that I stay green and fresh and open to new ideas by younger generations who are going to do church a whole lot differently than I did it and that you're doing it the way we're doing it, but who may do it a whole lot better. But what about those hurts and disappointments? God wants to take those, friends, our hurts, our desert experiences, our betrayals, and God wants to heal those and renew us again and again, day by day, so that we aren't going to age and start shooting down the dreams of other people. God can still renew your life through Jesus. He's in the business of resurrecting relationships and stages of life. I just want to be really honest here. Some of you are getting older and you're becoming brittle, and I'm not talking about osteoporosis, but you're becoming quite inflexible and maybe even a little bit irritable. And it feels like, to some at least, that you always have to be right. You talk more than you listen, and it's often about yourself. And there may be reasons why you do that, because of the hard things you've gone through. But I wonder, do you need to ask God for a new vision of what to do with your life, even in these later stages? Do you need to take your eyes off yourself and simply start connecting with some of the younger folks? Do you need to use your wonderful skills and experiences and pour it into younger people who are eager to connect with you for what you have to share? People, your children and grandchildren need to know from you that God is faithful. They need to hear some of your own stories about that. They don't all have to be success stories. They need to hear about the failures too, the times of trials you've gone through. Let them see the bigger picture of what God has done in your own family, how God's been there, how he's never failed you. Because when your children and grandchildren experience your deep sense of hope in God, in Christ, then it's possible to come to the end of your life without it being the end of your story. Because your story can continue in their story of trust and faith and hope and love in God. Because in the end, it's all God's story. May that be your experience, regardless of your age this morning. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let me lead you in prayer. God of life, through all the circling years, we trust in thee. In all the past, through all our hopes and fears, thy hand we see. With each new day, when morning lifts the veil, we own thy mercies, Lord, which never fail. God of the past, our times are in your hand. With us abide. Lead us by faith to hope's true promised land. Be our guide. With you to bless, the darkness shines as light, and faith's fair vision change into sight. God of the coming years, through the paths unknown, we follow thee. When we are strong, Lord, leave us not alone, our refuge be. Be thou for us in life our daily bread, our heart's true home, when all our years have sped. In Jesus' name, amen.